Turning your Bibles, please, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning to thank you for another opportunity to be joined together. We thank you for the drawing that you do in our lives to be here. We thank you for the work that you do every day in our lives, how you prepare the table before us, how you have done everything. Lord, help us to focus on that and not on what we have done, because we know that is of no avail. Bless this time of worship, and may all the glory go to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin with hymn number 493. 493, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, and we'll rise as we sing.
From whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Salutation comes from 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout the world. He lists several different cities there. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied.
Let's sing now hymn 273 from Up to Death Side Back. 273.
Unto the Lord till night arise. I look for him to drive away my night. Yea, more than watchmen look for morning light. Hope in the Lord, ye waiting saints, and he will well provide for mercy and redemption full and free. With him abide. From sin and evil, mighty though they seem, yea, more than almighty will his saints redeem.
You may be seated. If you have kept your outline from 2 weeks ago, the title of that you might find, if you have that, is From Dragons to Joy. From Dragons to Joy. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3. Luke, chapter 3. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Today you might call John a fire and brimstone preacher. John the Baptist was chosen by God to point out the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was sent by God to take us from the habitation of dragons to eternal joy. Interesting concept there. Let's see how that develops. Let's begin to read in Luke chapter 3, verse 2. Luke 3, verse 2. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. When the leaders of the Jews asked John the Baptist who he was, John answered them with this quotation from Isaiah, the prophet. When God places a quotation from the Old Testament in the New Testament, it is there because God urges us to go to the Old Testament and look up this passage. So keep a marker, bookmark, your finger, whatever you need here in Luke. And turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah. We'll be back and forth between Luke and Isaiah many times. This time we're going to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah spoke of John more than 700 years before the Baptist came on the scene. God describes this in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. In verse 3, what does the voice of John in the wilderness cry out? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, or Jehovah. John was the messenger who would prepare the way before Jesus. This clearly says that the Lord Jesus is Jehovah. If there is any doubt about the Godhood of Christ, it is clarified there. To reinforce this, God says it again, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Clearly, the verse says that Lord Jesus is God. Like the prophet Elijah, John did not mince any words. John addressed the multitude that came to him as a generation of vipers. John openly reprimanded King Herod for taking his brother's wife. These things got John in trouble, and Herod locked him up in prison. But while John was in prison, we have to ask, why did John doubt? John started out so full of assurance. We see this in Luke 3. Turn back a couple pages to Luke 3, verses 7 to 9. Luke 3, verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. John expected that Messiah would come and reward the righteous, and he would pour out his wrath on the wicked. Apparently, John did not understand that all this was to be understood spiritually. John baptized Jesus, and not long after, John was put in prison. He heard about all the wonderful things Jesus did, but now it seemed as if Jesus had forgotten John. If Jesus would heal all kinds of diseases, why could Jesus not give John some relief and get him out of prison? We read in Luke 7. Turn back to Luke 7, verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him, John, all these things that Jesus had been doing. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, asking or saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? John, who had so much assurance that he was announcing the arrival of the Christ, now shows some doubt. Why? Why did he doubt? It was announced that John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And here we find that John was behaving and thinking exactly like Elijah did. You can see some of that in 1 Kings 19, as Elijah is having a bit of a pity party for himself and fearing Jezebel, who was out to get him, and saying he's the only one who's still worshiping God. And God says, No, I have reserved 7,000 unto myself who have not bowed a knee to Baal. 1 Kings 19 to get that. Here's John doubting in the same way. John was rotting away in prison. And John remembered that the prophet Isaiah spoke of Messiah, things that were written in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So if Jesus could open blind eyes and bring prisoners out of prison, why would Jesus not do that for John? Well, we need to recognize the spiritual significance of these words. But then, would we do any better than John the Baptist? When we see the church go apostate, or when we see our children join those apostate churches, don't we ask, Lord, is it not supposed to go otherwise? You could keep this from happening. Isn't that what we think in the face of such events? Or can we say, as John the Baptist did, he must increase, but I must decrease? What was Jesus' answer to John? Jesus did a show and tell. It's what happened in elementary school, sometimes with bragging. I would rather say he did it with a demonstration and explanation. He demonstrated his power and explained the significance. We read in Luke 7 now, Luke 7, verses 21 and 22. In that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, those disciples of John, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Is this not typical of how God operates? First God shows us the gospel, and then God sends us out to tell the good news. Did you notice the last item Jesus mentioned? To the poor, the gospel is preached. Who do you think has been assigned this task of preaching the good news to the poor in the entire world? You and I and everyone who has been saved have received this commission. So what is the gospel that we bring? It is the news that Messiah has come and has been crucified. Matthew 20, verse 28 tells us, Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. But why did Jesus have to give his life as a ransom for many? Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 48. Today we're going to answer the question from Isaiah 48, verses 8 through 11. First of all, Isaiah 48, verse 8. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. This verse tells us of our initial condition. Our ears were not open to the gospel when we came into this world. We have dealt very treacherously with God. We are called transgressors from the womb. This applies to the entire human race. That is why we are all, by nature of children of God, children of God's wrath. By nature, children of God's wrath. But God had mercy on his people. In the next verse, 48 verse 9, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Who is God speaking about? God is speaking about his people, whom he will not cut off. God speaks about all those he is going to save and who will not go to hell. God is doing that for his sake and for his praise alone. None of us will be praised for making such a wise decision for Jesus. None of us will be praised for having been baptized. God did it all by himself. And God clarifies that in the next verse. Isaiah 48, verse 10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. This is Jesus' answer to John. John, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Not your affliction, John, but my affliction on the cross, which is infinitely worse than you will ever experience. The Lord Jesus says this to every one of us who has become a child of God. He has chosen us from the foundation of the world, since he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because he has chosen us, he also paid the full price for our sins in the furnace of affliction. God continues in the next verse, Isaiah 48, verse 11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. For my own honor I will do this. And I will do it 100%, or else my name would be polluted. For I will not give my glory to another. I will draw this chosen one to faith in Christ. And I will make sure that this chosen one will not be led astray by one of the fabricated gospels of Satan. This was Jesus' answer to John. It was a demonstration of power, an explanation of its significance. We have to keep in mind that God says in the New Testament that Jesus spoke in parables, and without a parable, he spake not unto them. But Jesus acted out parables. Notice the response of Jesus to the disciples of John. Now back in Luke, Luke 7, verse 22. Luke 7, verse 22. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. How was the gospel preached to the poor? Well, the spiritually blind can now see. The spiritually lame can now walk. Those who were defiled with sin have been cleansed. The spiritually deaf can now hear. Those who were spiritually dead are made alive. In every one of these cases, the person to be healed could not help himself. The blind were blind from birth. They could not see where Jesus was. The lame could not even crawl to Jesus to ask for healing. The lepers found out one day that they had a deadly disease for which there was no cure. Sin? The deaf never knew that they missed every something because they never heard anything. Ears not opened. The dead were totally unable to do anything for themselves. They represented those who were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. This is how the gospel was preached to the poor, in spirit. Let's go back to Isaiah, Isaiah 35 this time, verses 4 to 6, Isaiah 35, 4 to 6, to see the ideas to which Jesus was referring. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And now we get to the habitation of dragons. Verse 7, Isaiah 35, verse 7, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, almost a marsh in that dry, blasted land. And you wonder, are we still on the same subject? Yes, we are still on the same subject. The desert and the wilderness, mentioned in verse 6, is the same as the parched ground and the thirsty land of verse 7. And this is the land that is the habitation of dragons. But we know that literal dragons never existed at any time. This Hebrew word should never have been translated as dragons. But there is an alternative. The Hebrew word translated dragons is also translated serpents. For example, when Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh and Aaron cast down his rod, it became a serpent. This word serpent is exactly the same Hebrew word. If we examine all the verses where this Hebrew word appears in the Old Testament, in every case, the context allows it to be translated as serpent. That is what we should read in Isaiah 35, verse 7, the habitation of serpents. But what does this mean, that this is the habitation of serpents? This was supposed to be the good place, where the eyes of the blind shall be opened, where the waters break out, and where there are streams in the desert. Well, when you compare the last words of Jesus in Luke 7, verse 22, with the second half of Isaiah 35, verse 6, then you realize that in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. It means that to the poor, the dry, the gospel is preached. The water is a picture of the gospel, which flows like pure water out of the mouth of those who preach it. Where is the gospel preached? It's preached in the world. The world is identified as the wilderness or the desert or a parched ground or a thirsty land. God says here in Isaiah 35, verses 6 and 7, that if the gospel is preached in the wilderness of this world, then some of that parched ground will become like a pool of water, and some of that thirsty land shall become springs of water, which shall water more desert land. The water of the gospel has been poured out in the desert at Pentecost in 33 AD, and it is still being poured out today. The desert is very dry because it is the habitation of serpents. So who in the Bible is represented by a serpent? The serpent represents Satan. The serpents, plural, represent Satan and all his fallen angels. This world is the habitation of serpents. We find in Revelation 12 that Satan and his fallen angels have been cast out of heaven when Christ died on the cross, and they have been cast out onto the earth. We find this confirmed in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. I think you know these verses. I can read it to you. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in sins and trespasses, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan is the prince of the power of the air in this world. But there isn't an escape on the highway. There's a highway. We read in Isaiah 35, verse 8, how to escape from this habitation of serpents. It is the highway. Let's read that verse. Isaiah 35, verse 8. And highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. The highway is identified as the way of holiness. But we know from the New Testament that the only way to holiness is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the way. His followers were called followers of the way. God has showed us this way of salvation, the only way to holiness, the only way to get right with God is to have our sins paid for. In the Bible, God calls us transgressors from the womb. We all were, by nature, children of wrath. How could any one of us turn to Christ if we were natural enemies of Christ? None of us was willing to admit that we were the enemies of Christ. None of us was willing to let go of our sins. None of us wanted the salvation of the Bible. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But God says to us, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. First God chose us. And then God sent his Son into the world to pay on the cross specifically for the sins of those whom God has chosen. The next thing God did was to show us that Christ is the only way out of our sin problem. And because Christ has purchased us already in 33 AD on the cross, that is why we believe that Jesus is the way. We had no other choice. God showed us this highway. That is why we believe. So what is next? All our sins have been paid for. We have been adopted as sons of God. What is next in our life? The Lord Jesus Christ says unto us, freely you have received, freely give. And as my Father hath sent me, so even send I you. We are called to bring hope to this world, to show them the way from the habitation of dragons to eternal joy. We are appointed as ambassadors of Christ in this world, and we have a mandate to bring this gospel of Christ into the world, to teach others and reach others for whom Christ died. We are commanded to give our show and tell, to show them in the gospel and explain to them the good news therein. Where should we go? Well, the first place where we go is our home. We should give a show and tell to our children every day. And let me remind you that we don't have just physical children. We also have spiritual children, those that we are discipling and teaching and helping to bring to Christ, that God is using us. Children, spiritual and physical, learn by repetition. Read the Bible with them and to them, and discuss what they have read and heard. This also gives us practice when we witness outside the home. For whom is this highway? Isaiah 35, verse 8 says, the unclean shall not pass over it. Those whose sins have not been washed away may not use this highway. They will try to use another way to salvation. They'll use a self-help gospel. But they cannot and they will not use the gospel of grace alone. Only those who have been redeemed at the cross shall walk on that highway. God is very protective of his children. Once we have come to faith in Christ, we have been placed on that highway by the grace of God. And we are as certain to escape that habitation of serpents when our body dies. God writes in Isaiah 35, now verse 9, "No lion shall be there." Isaiah 35, 9, "No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." Now it's significant that God says no lion shall be on that highway. But whom does the lion represent? We know that Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah, but Christ is not in view when God says no lion shall be there. The other being represented by a lion is Satan. Now you can take your finger out of Luke 7, if you've been there. We're going to come back close, but not to Luke 7. And please turn to the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll get to this other lion. The lion represents Satan. Because Satan wants to look like Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Satan also comes as an angel of light, trying to imitate Christ, and thereby tries to lure away those who have come to trust Christ for their salvation. God writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." How does Satan devour people? He comes with other gospels that are so close to the true gospel that even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. If you have been deceived by the master deceiver Satan, you don't know that you've been deceived. We have to make sure, absolutely sure, that our gospel is based in the Bible alone, without picking and choosing from the Bible. We are walking on this highway, which is Christ alone. And no lion shall be there, nor any other ravenous beast shall go up on that highway. God indicates thereby that once we have been saved, we can be absolutely certain that we shall never lose our salvation. Besides, no one else would want to use this highway. God says in 1 Peter 2 now, not 5, but let's go back to 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected or disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." The Christ whom we worship is, to the unsaved, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The gospel which we believe is to them an offensive religion. God addresses this offense of the cross in Luke 7. Verse 23. I'm going to go back to Luke one more time. Luke 7, verse 23. I had read it before. Jesus had concluded his message to his answer to the messengers of John the Baptist when he says in Luke 7, 23, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." The Lord Jesus said this because he knew that there would be many who will be offended in him. All right, now keep one finger in 1 Peter, and please turn to the first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God has a great deal to say about the offense of the cross. First of all, there is the blood of Christ that flowed. Why was it necessary to have such a bloody scene? God knew that blood is offensive. All throughout the Old Testament, God wrote about animal sacrifice, almost from the beginning of time. And then the animals were burned. Fire is a picture of hell. This, too, is offensive to most people. All these burnt offerings were only shadows of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But at Golgotha, where's the fire? The fire of God's wrath is invisible. On behalf of my sins and your... I'm sorry, I skipped a couple lines. The fire of God's wrath is invisible, but it is burning intensely within the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ, who was God, was forsaken by God on behalf of my sins and your sins. He had to complete the full payment for our sins in our place. He endured hell for us, because to be forsaken of God is to be under the wrath of God, which is hell. Then we read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is certainly not done with wisdom of words, but it is the power of God. Almighty God is able to deliver people from their sins through the preaching of the cross. Drop down to verse 21, 1 Corinthians 1, 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now that's his plan, you understand. That man can't just logically figure this out. No, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So to those who are outside the grace of God, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But God is pleased by this foolishness, because God takes pleasure in saving those that hear the gospel. And now go down to verse 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We preach Christ crucified, past tense. He was crucified in 33 AD. This is how God forgives sins. There is no other way for sins to be forgiven. Christ saved his chosen ones there on Golgotha in 33 AD. Their number cannot be increased nor decreased. But now look at the result of Christ's suffering. We're going to go back to Isaiah one more time, Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 10. Isaiah 35, 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The ransomed of the Lord are all those for whom Christ died. He did not ransom everyone in the world, but only those whom God chose. We were ransomed by God's grace and not because of our works, lest any man should boast. We cannot boast that we believed, and that is why God saved us, because we believed. That gospel is a mixture of grace and works. Now we know that we are saved by grace. We know that is a free gift. We know that we are not saved by our faith, but by the faith of Christ. We know that our faith is a free gift. But don't we have to believe? Yes, we do believe. But that is not something that we have to do in order to become saved. Believing the gospel is by grace alone, through Christ alone. Therefore, our action of believing cannot be the instrument through which Christ saves us. That gospel is a mixture of grace and works. We don't want a mixture of grace and works. The message of the Bible is that we have everlasting joy because it has been freely given to us. God speaks to us in this way in 1 Peter 2. Take you back there again. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the next verse, 1 Peter 2:10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are a chosen generation who have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. On top of that, God has made us a royal priesthood. He made us a kingly nation of priests for the special purpose that we should proclaim the praises of Christ, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were in the darkness of sin, but by his grace we have been translated into the kingdom of Christ. What a joy! We have eternal life now. Our eternal life does not start when we have died and have gone to heaven. Our eternal life starts now, while in this life on earth. Eternal life also means that it shall never be taken away from us. Now, we've been called to proclaim the praises of Christ. We have been called to radiate this joy that we have in Christ. We have been called to bring the hope of salvation to those who want to hear. What a wonderful opportunity to be of service to God and to be a blessing to those around us. And there will be no more sorrow and sighing. God spoke about this promise in Isaiah 35, verse 10. Isaiah 35, verse 10. When God said, Isaiah 35, 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This verse ends with a wonderful promise of God that we will have more everlasting joy and gladness later, when we shall be with him in the new heavens and the new earth. In the life hereafter, there are only two destinies, heaven or hell. Those who have been deceived by the master deceiver will spend eternity in hell. Those on whom God has bestowed his favor by having redeemed us through Christ's work on the cross will spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Have you been deceived? Or have you been redeemed? How can you tell the difference? In the gospel you believe, who receives all the credit? Be sure to explain to your children, both physical and spiritual, what the difference is between the two gospels. Be sure to emphasize to them what is at stake. Then pray for them and teach them to pray. God has given us a glimpse into the wonderful future of the new heavens, the new earth. We find it in Revelation 21, the first four verses. Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The new heaven and the new earth that God will create will be so magnificent that it cannot be described in earthly terms. Suffice it to say that the new heavens and the new earth will be more wonderful than for our new glorified bodies than we can possibly imagine. We must not think of the new heavens and the new earth as two separate places. It must be one space that is titled the new heavens and the new earth, because God himself will dwell with us there. And God himself will see to it that our joy will be full and that there will be no more sorrow and sighing. Let us praise God for such a great salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this eternal joy that is promised to us as your elect. We thank you for taking us from the habitation of dragons or serpents here on earth, from this dry and thirsty land, by giving us the understanding of your word, of the living water that flows from it, and that has renewed us. Lord, thank you for your grace, for the understanding you give, and for our continued growth in that. Lord, may we share this message of hope to all those who will hear, all those who ask us for a reason of the hope that is in us. Lord, thank you for all you've given, and to you be the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going to sing another song. Brett, what would that be?
Number 390.